Our reflection today will close the series on spiritual vital signs. It will be part number 3, but I will give a short introduction of what we've covered in the last two parts. As you know, I have a district of 3 churches, but even if I had a district of only 1 church, and coming every next week, not 3 weeks apart, but every only 1 week apart, does not guarantee that we remember what we've talked about last week, right? If I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you remember exactly what we discussed last week? Probably the hands will go up, but slowly, right? We have to refresh it and say, what did we talk about? And that's totally fine. That's why we come here every week and we open our Bibles during the week also. But of course, I will refresh you. So this series was inspired by changing of the weather sometime in April. There were a few days in a row, 1 or 2 days in a row, when the 3 factors came together. It was warm enough, there was a sunshine, and there was a good rain. And my grass on my yard immediately turned from brown or yellow into vibrant green. And when I was looking at this, I said, wow, look at this. It just takes right ingredients, put in something that looks like lifeless and hopeless, honestly, and the life comes back. And I thought about the same being true about our spiritual life. If we just put right ingredients in our spiritual life back in place, and we put them all together, not just 2, not just 1, but we put them in together, it's guaranteed. Guaranteed not by Roman, Pastor Roman, it's guaranteed by who? God Himself, His Word, that He will bring back spiritual life. Why did I call it spiritual vital signs? Because there was another analogy. When we walk into doctor's office, or God forbid, if we become patient of hospital. So there is every time a nurse would come in and she would take what? Vital signs. I'm not, again, a doctor or professional or anything, but there are a list of vital signs that they're taking. Maybe blood pressure, heartbeat, respiration rate. What else? Oxygen, something like this. There is more than 3. There is more just than 3. And those vital signs, they show your signs of life. You may have a headache. You may have, I don't know, broken leg, whatever. But even though you don't feel well, as long as you have vital signs in the right place, in the right perimeter, so your life is not in danger. Maybe you don't feel well, but your life is not in danger. So what we are talking about here is about something that brings life back. Of course, we will have days up and down spiritually, but we should have life back. So the first one was reflection and meditation on the Word of God. And I shared with you a study that showed that if a person reads the Bible less than 4 times a week, it has almost no or close to 0 effect on his spiritual life and growth. Interesting, right? Less than 4 times a week. People studied, I think, 40,000 people. There was a group of researchers who studied 40,000 people. So just coming here once a week and opening our Bibles once a week, what? Will make it much difference? Not quite. The second was on the meaningful prayer. And we also discovered that it's not about how often do we pray. It's not even about how long or how much do we stay in prayer. But it's about what do we pray for. What do we pray for? And if you remember, I gave you a list of prayer requests that Americans, we as Americans, present to God. And something that was on the bottom of the list, like Jesus' second coming, if I recall, it was 2-1% or something like this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 3%. It should be actually where? On the top, because Jesus said, hallowed be your name, and then what? Thy kingdom come. Because when he comes, all this list from the top, which was the top 76% or 74, I don't remember, we are praying on the healing of the sick. So when Jesus comes, will there be sick? No. So when we pray for Jesus' second coming, we basically eliminate, we ask God to put a sin to an end. Right? So that kind of embraces all other requests in it. So the first one is a reflection and meditation on the Word of God. It should be present in our life. The second one is meaningful prayer. But this chair has three legs. And if there is one is missing, the chair will not stand. What is the third leg? I would call it the Christian service. And I want to read to you from the Steps to Christ. Just one sentence. Love to Jesus. Steps to Christ, page 77. Love to Jesus will be manifested in a desire to work as he worked for the blessing and uplifting of humanity. So our scripture reading was about the light that nobody hides when he or she receives it, or he or she has it. Here, in the Steps to Christ, we have this statement, love to Jesus will be manifested. So can we hide the love to Jesus? Probably we can try, but it, in other words, it will shine through you, right? It will shine through your life. So if we have love to Jesus, it will be manifested. It's not like it may be manifested. Sometimes it may be, sometimes it may not be. So it will be manifested. How? In other words, this is right here is a test. Like if I have a heartbeat, it will be manifested through the what? Pulse, right? If I have a blood pressure, it will be manifested, if I use this language, when I put the sleeve here, cuff, it's called cuff, okay, whatever, right? If I have an oxygen in my blood, it will be manifested when you put it on your oxygen sensor on the finger. So if I have love to Jesus, right? So do we have a medical equipment that can measure your or my love to Jesus? So nobody has invented something like this yet. But this is what she says. Love to Jesus will be manifested and in a desire to work as he worked for the blessing and uplifting of my children. Or my family, right? This is what it reads? The blessing on uplifting of humanity. So what is the vital sign number three? First is reflection on the meditation on the Word of God. The second one, meaningful prayer. The third one is Christian service. Desire to work for the uplifting of humanity. Well, I want to invite you. I'm telling you basic things, but they are so simple and so beautiful that they are never too old to be reminded of. And if we are missing just one of those, it will not be actually a Christian life altogether. So let's look at the scripture that also is known to you. I invite you to go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. By the way, this verse also is using the same word that we find in the Steps to Christ. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? all. Do you see how this scripture almost repeats what we read from Steps to Christ? But the what? In the Steps to Christ, there was a manifestation of love for Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read, but the manifestation of what? Of the Spirit. So how can we learn if the Holy Spirit, if the God Spirit is in me? We can ask ourselves, can we learn it? Well, here Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So there should be a sign that the Spirit lives in me. And it's he says, given to each one for the profit of who? Of all. Do you see how it parallels uplifting who? Humanity. So if the Holy Spirit, if the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you and me, we will have a desire to serve with this, what? Gift. And as we read the chapter 12, we read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he shares with all those who believe in Jesus. It's interesting how he describes us as the body of one, as the organs of one body. Everything serves something else. He does not use particular names of our organs, but for example, take our lungs. So what is the function of the lungs? To saturate our blood with what? Oxygen. So can our heart survive without oxygen? No, a few minutes we are dying. Nothing in our body. So I think the first thing that dies without oxygen is our brain, central nerve system. Few minutes and then people die. But let's go to the heart. Lungs feed our heart with oxygen. But what does heart do for the lungs? It pushes the blood back to the lungs. And without lungs, without blood, the lungs would not be functioning either. So everything in the body, in this analogy from the scriptures, serves something else. In the same language, Paul speaks about you and me. If love of Christ is in me, if the Spirit of God is in me, he gives a special gift. And they are different, just like organs in our body. Everybody has special gift that belongs to him only. And with this gift, he is to benefit who? Himself? Lungs do not need so much oxygen, and they cannot pump the blood from the cells, right? Through itself. So you benefit somebody or something else with whatever you have. So we serve, we never stop. There is another example that came to my mind when I was thinking about this. I've learned, and you may know about this also, that great white sharks, I think that's the official name for them, they never stop. They always have to swim from the ocean. They just have to keep moving, because if they stop, they will die. Why? Because that's the only way how they can feed themselves with the oxygen. And they have to keep moving continuously. So it's the same thing with people. We have to grow, or we have to move. If we stop moving, if we stop growing, we will die. Somebody says, use it or lose it. Another example that comes to my mind, I don't know how many of you have central water in your houses and how many of you have wells, use well water. If you use well water or ever use the well water, what will happen to the well if you don't use it? Correct. So can we keep using the well? No, the water will be contaminated. You have to keep using it. Or sometimes even professional cleaning, which would be I don't know, not only very expensive, but sometimes even impossible, because we are talking about microorganisms that's very, very hard to get rid of. So you have to keep using the well. And Jesus says, I am the living water. Whoever comes to me will never get thirsty. But then he's also said, I am the branch, I am the vine, and you are, I am the vine, and you are the branches. You are the channels through which this water flows. If you stop flowing the water, giving this away, it will be, well, Jesus described that these branches, they will be cut off and they will be burned in the fire. Another interesting quote from the Steps to Christ I want to read to you. If you will go to walk as Christ designed, that his disciples shall, and win souls for him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in the divine things. So when we give away, we start to feel the need. And if we don't give away our gifts, we do not need anything, and we don't feel the need. If my calling is to teach the Bible, if my gift is to teach the Bible, then I will naturally run into situations where I don't know the answers about the Bible. And that will cause me to go back and what? Learn it even deeper, right? But if I, let's put it this way. So when we come to Sabbath school, and we most of the times have people of the same faith in the Sabbath school, right? But what do you think would happen if we sat in the Sabbath school with people who do not belong to Adventist tradition? Let's say if we would have a Catholic on board, or Orthodox person on board, or atheist on board, or Muslim on board. We would hear the questions we never heard of, right? We would start to see the same subject from a completely different angle. It would start to think us to go back and examine our arguments, or to make us think. That's what she's talking about. When we give away, we need more. When the well gives its water away, it needs more. So it will cause us to seek for deeper relationship. It says deeper experience and greater knowledge in divine things. If I continue this analogy with the well and water, you probably know that the Palestine, the land, the promised land, has two main lakes. Well, we call them seas. The Galilee Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea, the Dead Sea. You know what is the difference between those two? Of course, one is smaller, which is the Sea of Galilee, and the one is bigger, which is the Dead Sea. One is on the north, which is the Sea of Galilee, and one is in the south. But what is the major difference between them? Of course. So why one is called the Dead Sea? Because there is no life, there are no fish, there are no even crabs or something. Of course, there is microorganisms that eat on salt, but that's about it. Cliff, have you been to the Dead Sea? You have. Have you swam? Yeah, and you cannot. Yeah, you cannot sunk in that sea because it's about 10 times saltier than any ocean sea. About 10 times saltier. No life, well, except microorganisms. But why Dead Sea became the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is actually the official end of the Jordan River. This is where the Jordan River ends. But the Jordan River also goes through, and that's the key, goes through the Sea of Galilee. It comes in and comes out of the Sea of Galilee. But the Dead Sea, if I recall correctly, is located at the lowest point on the earth. I'm not talking about below the sea, but it's on the earth below the sea level 1,200 feet, something like that, 1,200 feet. So, and you know, the law of gravity says that the water should go down, not up. So all the water goes in, evaporates, and never, it doesn't flow through, just like in the well. And what happened? One does have life. We read the Bible stories, they've got a lot of fish. In one account, 153 fish. But the Dead Sea has what? Nothing. And those are perfect examples of our spiritual life. If I become the one who only what? Receives the blessings. Whether it's my health, whether it's my finances, whether it's spiritual blessing. If I just the one who receives, reads his Bible, comes to the church, enjoys, sermons, songs, and never shares this, the life will not stay there for long. Everyone is given a gift according to Matthew 25. Everyone. Some may have 5 talents, some may have 1 talent, but everyone does have. What I found that many of us in the church believe, if I cannot speak, or if I cannot sing, if I cannot play the piano, maybe I can collect the offerings, but that's about it. And people go around thinking, well, maybe I don't have a gift. Do you find yourself wondering, what is my gift? Has God given anything to me? I want to share with you an example of my mother-in-law. You know, she is a very simple woman. If you ask her to pray in public, she would not even pray in public. She was actually, not long time ago, she was asked to pray in a small group meeting in private house. Guess what? She couldn't, because she was shy to feel like she wants to pray even in a small group of people. So if you would ask her, what are your, by the way, today is her birthday. we will be calling her after, in the afternoon. If you would ask her, what is your gift? What would she say? What do you think she would answer? I have none. I don't think she would estimate her anywhere she would fit in a church service. But I think I've noticed her gift. There was a period of time when we lived nearby her place, when our children were... Actually, our daughter was not born yet. But for 2 years, we were living nearby her place. And every Sabbath, there was 2.5 years, every single Sabbath, I cannot say there was a half of the village in her house, but there was as many as the house could fit. And you know what is interesting? Not every church can have potluck, and that church did not have a potluck, because sometimes church buildings were built long time ago, and they never extended it to a worship hall. So some churches, they just have this worship place, and there is no room where they can actually gather together and stay after the church. So the only way can people can socialize or share a meal together is just to invite to people houses. Yes, she would not pray much. She would not even be able to, well, of course, she wouldn't be able to say anything from the public. But her gift was to invite, to offer her house, to open her house, Sabbath after Sabbath. And especially she drawn a lot of young people into her house. You know, maybe older people, they have place to go, but younger people, they would love to hang around together. And one Sabbath after another Sabbath, her house was open for the church members. Hospitality. So if you don't think you have a gift, what about hospitality? You can try this one and ask, Lord, what can I do about this one? Maybe if you have lost somebody and you had a very hard grieving, part time of grieving, a loved one, You can relate to somebody who is grieving as somebody who would never have. You can connect to them. And that may give such a strong connection that nobody else can do. If you have been in addiction, you can understand and share your experience, how God has made you free. This is your gift. If you are lonely, for whatever reason, you don't have a spouse or even a friend, believe me, there are people in church who feel very lonely, even when they can be in the middle of multitude of people. In other words, the gift is what God has done for you. You don't have to be a preacher, Sabbath school teacher. You don't have to be even a deacon or deaconess. You don't have to be a singer, of course, or a piano player. There is a gift that God has given to all, so to speak, organs of the body. There are organs that we don't never see, we don't even know they exist, right? But they're still there and they function. Tell your story. Tell what God has done for you. Not a long time ago, well, it's what about a year or 2 years ago, I've listened to our brother Herb Cox, and I felt like this his story of conversion may inspire some people, not only old but younger people, because he was telling me his story about how he was born to the pastor's to a pastoral family, and how he was taken to the world, so to speak, and then how he was converted and came back. And I wanted him to tell his story to the world, so I invited him, and I made an interview, recorded it, and put it online. I believe there are many things that God has done for you. And there are multiple ways that you can go out and tell the world what God has done to you. Maybe you cannot come here and give a testimony like Jasmine. Not everybody can do this, right? But maybe you can sit in front of your phone and tell your story, what God has done to you. Another quote from Steps to Christ that I want you to think about. Very interesting one. You may want to highlight it, find it, because I use it often. Steps to Christ, page 101. He who does nothing but pray, what do you think will happen to him? You know, sometimes we read the Steps to Christ and we almost memorize those pages, because it's a short book, very profound, very simple, and in the same way, it's very deep. What do you think she will say here? She will say here, he who does nothing but pray, he will soon cease to pray. You remember the analogy of the chair with three legs? How long the chair with one leg will stand? I would add here, he who does nothing but prays and reads the Bible, he will soon stop doing what? Praying and reading the Bible. Right? He who just prays and reads the Bible and does nothing, what will happen to him? He will stop it. He who just prays and does the Christian service but does not read his Bible, he will burn out. If you cannot share something that you do not have. So, but here is a great example. If I just pray and do nothing, I will soon cease to pray. I will soon cease to pray. There needs to be an involvement. There needs to be a Christian service. By the way, speaking about the involvement, I went out and looked for the involvement, so to speak, in the ministry of Christian churches. Do we have any statistics, Christian people in in Christian service. Do we have any statistics on that? And this is what I found. Well, of course, I understand that this statistic should be read through certain lenses, because I think it says, it uses the word involvement, but I think it's meant church attendance, because if somebody is asked, are you involved in church? They basically understand that attending the church is being involved. Anyway, the highest percentage among the different denominations of involvement is among Mormons. By the way, not long time ago, the Ministry of Defense announced that Mormons do not belong to Christian denominations. Well, that's another story. But the highest involvement is 67% among Mormons, which means probably if they have 100 members, 67 of them attend regularly. What does mean regularly? You know, if you attend once a year, it's also regular, right? Or twice a year. Next one after them, Jehovah's Witnesses, involvement / attendance, 64% high. Well, I want to congratulate you, Adventists, right after them, with 56% of involvement. In other words, if we have 100%, 100 members on the list, typically 56 of them appear at least once a year, maybe twice a year in the church. Evangelical Christians, 43%, mainline Protestants, which would be Episcopalian and others, 20%, the lowest with Catholics, 16%, the lowest. Well, there is another study, which this one is interesting. It speaks about correlation between involvement or participation in the church ministry and the spiritual growth or spiritual condition. The most shocking of the initial, it's called Reveal study, was a direct challenge to standard assumption. And here is the conclusion that they've made. Study was in 2016. Mere involvement in church activities does not automatically drive or predict long-term spiritual growth. Mere involvement. It confirms the thesis that I used earlier. If we just use one leg, if we just want to put everything on one leg, the chair will not stand. Did you hear this reasoning? You know, we need to make, let's say, to involve young people into the ministry. Okay, we can involve. And I am all for it. Let's involve young men and women into the ministry. But mere involvement, just the fact that somebody who has been made a deacon or deaconess or given some kind of responsibilities is not going to what? Save them in the long term. Because we cannot put the cart in front of what? The horse. So researchers found that simply checking off the box by volunteering, attending midweek events, or showing up for small group meetings did not automatically correlate with the increase for love for God and people. So actually, serving is a byproduct of a deeply rooted eternal faith. It serves as a powerful catalyst that reinforces the Christian-centered identity. In fact, there is another study. Harvard's Institute of Social Science shows that that communal religious participation yields massive benefits overall to human flourishing. It lowers lower rates of depression. It heightens sense of meaning, increased community volunteering, higher rates of civic engagement, and so on. I want to close with a few examples, both from the Bible and from church history. In the Bible, we find many stories when God's people were discouraged, and for a period of time they left, so to speak, their ministry or the service to God. The famous one is Isaiah. We all know very well chapter 6 of Isaiah, where God is calling Isaiah. And he says, "Here I am, send me." What we often do not pay attention to, that God called Isaiah even earlier or before the chapter 6. And apparently Isaiah was discouraged and he left his ministry behind. And in chapter 6 God is calling again, and that's why he is not calling Isaiah, "Would you go for me?" Isaiah is hearing this question, "Who would go for me?" And then Isaiah responds. But when Isaiah responds and receives the call, listen to what God tells him and promises. He says, "You will preach and they will listen, but they will not hear. They will watch, but they will not see. And you will be doing your ministry until the city and the country will be desolated." Does it sound encouraging? It basically says your ministry will fail. People will not listen to you. But I still want you to go and do this. That's why he actually left the first time. He said, "Well, I'm making no difference." Another example, at the end of the Gospel of John, Peter. It starts, I think it's chapter 21. He says, Peter tells to other disciples, "Let's go and fish." Right? He didn't say, "Let's go and preach." He says, "Let's go and what? Fish." And that was long after, if I understand correctly, it was long after Jesus was ascending to the heaven, which we read the account of from Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "Let's go and fish." They fish and they meet whom? Jesus. And Jesus asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep." What about Loughborough, one of the pioneers of our church? After the great disappointment in 1844, Ellen White, her husband, were pretty much the only one who were thinking that we need to keep moving it forward. Other pioneers, including Loughborough, they left. Everybody returned back to their world occupation. And Ellen White decided to go and gather them one by one. When she traveled to Loughborough's place, she found him. When she was traveling, of course, by horse, when she was approaching his house, she saw him in the yard chopping the woods. And without even stopping the horse, she cried out loud and she said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And when Loughborough heard this, the axe dropped out of his hand. Basically, Elijah was also the one who abandoned the ministry, right? God told him, "Go there," and he ran away. And she said, "What are you doing here? I'm calling you back." Of course, there are examples when God's people came back to the Christian service. And there are examples when people, God respects you and my church. If we say no, God will respect it. We know an example of Hazen Foss, a man who was called, we believe, by God to become a messenger to the people of last generation. But he decided not to take this burden upon himself. And then God said that this burden being a messenger to God's people will be given to the weakest of the weak. And it was given to a young lady named Ellen White. And when Hazen Foss heard her testimony, when he attended one day the church, and when he heard her testimony from the back, he recognized that the testimony, the dreams, or the visions, or the message that was given to him earlier, he recognized that the same message now is spoken by this young and weak lady. And according to the records that we have, he told her, "Do not refuse to obey God, for it will be at the peril of your soul." And then he added, "I am a lost man. You are chosen of God. Be faithful in doing your work, and the crown that I might have, you had. That I might have had, you will receive." Unfortunately, we know that after that, Hazen Foss had no interest in religion at all. I will finish with the scripture reading. "Do not let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." May God bless us to spend time with God, reflect upon His Word, that our soul would be saturated with His Word. May God bless us to have meaningful prayer, not just prayer words, I don't know, at the bedtime or before the meal, but meaningful prayer, conversation about deep stuff in our life with Jesus. And may God bless us to manifest the love of Christ, the presence of His Holy Spirit, through our service to human, both in church and outside. Amen. Let's have a prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we want to ask you that you could bring this life to us, just like you bring the life into hopeless and lifeless grass and nature around when it wakes up after long winters. You are capable of doing this, and you have raised the dead. And we ask you to outpour your Holy Spirit upon the dry grounds of our hearts. May we be filled with the scriptures. May we be connected with the heavens through prayer. And may we serve like the disciples, like you designed for us, like you did to people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.